What would you like to do today?
Mike, I was originally going to start with asking a question on trading, but this morning I got up and I was going through trading and I want to jump to something else. But just what you talk all the time about framing your day.
Yeah.
And I'd like to know, I think I know I'm going through a protocol to do that. If I could just listen to you what you do to see if there's anything I'm missing, because I think that's so important.
Sure, yeah. Okay. Basically, my pattern behind this has sort of changed and developed over the last few years, really, to be much more direct and much more guided in what I'm doing each day. And so I'm looking for what is the father doing, so that I can be aligned with what he's doing on a daily basis. And therefore my normal sort of daily process in that is to engage relationship. So I open the first love gate. I welcome the presence of God into my spirit, and therefore I surrender the seat of governance for my life to him, and so he will be enthroned on my life. And then my spirit, soul, body gates, are already active and open. I just consciously allow the river of life just to flow through it. And so I'm looking to create the atmosphere around me just by consciously being aware of the rivers of living water that flow through my spirit, soul, and body. Because I've opened all my spirit gates, soul gates, and body gates, I don't need to go through that again. Occasionally I do a sort of a checkup on it just to make sure there's nothing hindering the flow. But I tend to know when there's a hindrance because I get a sense of lack of peace. So that's a sort of basic thing. The key to me is all the gates of the spirit lead up to one real choice: will I worship him? And the word worship really means to bow down and give obedience or obeisance to him, which says, you are my Lord, my King, I just come to serve you. And so at that gateway of worship, I tend to take on the yoke of Jesus, yoke myself to him, enter into that place of rest, because I come to him to learn from him during the day, that he'll guide and direct me. And so that's the basic starting point for me. Now, I then would look to be guided. As soon as I yoke myself to him, I'm looking for that guidance. Where would we go now? Is there, do I need to go to my garden? Do I need to go into the realms of heaven to get grace, mercy, tree of life, river of life? Generally, I drink of that river every day to get that source flowing. But sometimes God just wants me to come and hang out with him, and so I don't want to rush off into finding the mandates for the day before I've established the relationship. So I really want to be clear, do we just want to go and hang out in the garden? Do we want to chat? And sometimes it's just, I want to just ask in some things which are more personal things rather than rulership things. And so we would just go and hang out and we would fellowship and talk and get revelation. And often around there, that will be as I feel directed and my spirit desires of my spirit and heart lead me towards. But if there's no sense of that I just need to engage, then okay, what is the mandate for today? Then I would step into the realm of heaven and go to the ark. And so my process, of course, through that, again, I've developed the pathway through being a living sacrifice, which comes to the same point, Romans 12, 1 and 2, my acceptable worship or service, same word, for today is the will of God. So I want to go and find what is the will of God for me today. So I present myself to the high priest, Jesus, you know, and I engage around the ark. Now, of course, when I was developing that pathway, I would spend time there, allowing, in the sense, opening my heart, surrendering, you know, as a living sacrifice, recognizing that, you know, I'm dead to sin and alive to Him, that I've been crucified with Christ. So going through the veils of the way, truth, and the life. So I've developed that whole pathway, and now I can just step into the ark on the understanding that if there's anything God wants to do in my life that's a hindrance to me serving Him today, then He has total permission to bring anything up, to show me anything, whether it's an issue of seed line, bloodline, any issue of behavioral issues, any thoughts and intentions of the heart and trading issues, anything along those three areas of dividing soul and spirit, thoughts and intentions in the heart and bone and marrow. He's got total permission, because I basically have opened my heart to Him and said, search me and show me. So, but then my key place for each day in this area of what is my mandate to frame my day is the ark. And so I would come around the presence of the ark. I would open my heart to receive the mandate that He has for me. And then I in symbolically, I'm wanting to resonate with His will. So I want to hear or see or feel what is His will for me today. And sometimes that comes really directly, in that I will really sense something specific that He has for me to do today. Sometimes it's basically I will just come and surrender my day as it is, in the things I'm doing and the people I'm seeing or the hangouts I've got connected, and I just come and I receive a mandate for those things that are already in my diary, if you like, and then want specific direction around that. So, you know, for each hangout, I want a mandate from God for that hangout to create an open heaven, to use the keys of the kingdom, to unlock the realms of heaven for people to engage, to be able to release revelation to them, you know. So that would be, in a sense, you know, a mandate for that, which I receive into my heart. So He writes it there on the tablets of my heart, or He draws the desires of my heart towards His will, not mine. And, you know, symbolically, again, you know, Jesus said, you know, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So I'm looking to receive the resource of His provision for me to do His will today. And that comes, you know, as manna from heaven that I receive as the resources and provision of God, that I will have the anointing, the wisdom, the insight, the understanding, revelation, whatever spiritual keys I need to be able to outwork His will and purpose for me. So once I have received that and my heart has been drawn towards that, then, you know, and I've sort of shortcut the process, because obviously, you know, I'm engaging with the name of God and the four faces of God, and I want to come in, step into the presence of God to see things from His perspective. So I'm sort of, that's the sort of process I would go through. You know, then depending on what mandate I've received will determine what I do next. So if I've received something new and God is leading me to do something I've not done before, or I'm unsure about what it is that God's calling me to do in a particular area, then I would go to another court, maybe the court of war, to get a strategy, you know, maybe to get something authorized. If it's nothing new, I would go to the court of chancellors, you know, and often then I would go to the court of angels to get angelic assignment according to those things which I'm doing. And then I would go to my mountain and I would begin to administrate that from my mountain. So I would begin to frame my day from a position of authority that I've received from that mandate. I can apply any scrolls and authorizations that I've received, I can begin to speak and speak blessing and favor, speak protection around the day, release angels to guard any situations, release angels to open up the everlasting doors over my life, so my life flows through them, you know, open up the heavens over the situations that I'm going to engage in. I can call things that be not as if they were, if I need to create things that are not already in existence, you know, which can be favor. I would send angels ahead to prepare the way for me today so that my course and the pathway that I'm going to follow is lit by the revelation that I am flowing and following. You know, as I follow being yoked to Jesus, you know, I'm going to follow and be directed by him, you know, along the way. And so, you know, it depends on obviously what it is and what the mandate's for in a specific day, depending on what I would do. But often, you know, I decree blessing and favor. You know, I make decrees prophetically from that mountain into the atmosphere of the earth and into the realm of the earth to open up whatever needs to happen for me that day, you know. So, you know, that's really what I do on a daily basis. Sometimes, you know, I would go and engage wisdom. Sometimes I might go into another room in the mountain of God, you know, the treasury room or mantle room or other rooms. You know, often those sorts of things take place when something new happens or God wants to give me some future revelation or new revelation, then, you know, I get to go somewhere else, you know. But that's generally what I would do, you know. But I'm much more specific about it rather than making assumptions everything's okay. You know, I'm living in the righteousness of God, therefore I'm seeking first the kingdom, therefore I'm expecting, obviously, everything added to me that I need in my general day-to-day life, that, you know, if I take care of his business, I'm expecting him to take care of mine. And so there's a lot of things which, you know, I used to think about or pray about or ask God for help about, which I no longer need to, because I seek first the kingdom in his righteousness, and therefore he looks after those things. So there's a lot of things I don't even consider anymore because he's looking after it. But what I am considering is what is his will for his kingdom today. And so I'm about his business, and I'm looking for the revelation and that would enable me to do his business more effectively and efficiently, and therefore if I need a release of the anointing of God or whatever, then I'm expecting that to flow, you know. But, you know, I'm also seeking for, if there's a strategy, yeah, maybe there are things hindering or blockage, maybe the enemy has a strategy and a scheme that I'm aware, need to be aware of, then I would deal with that by sending angels into the atmosphere of the earth. If there's anything that was an access point for the enemy, I would look to close that. And that, obviously, because I'm involved in different spheres, then that operates differently in different spheres. For my own life, you know, obviously I have to maintain my own life, but for the church, I have to be aware that what one person does has an effect for everybody, both positive and negative. So I have to be aware, is there anything going on? Because I'm carrying things in my heart, that gives me the authorization to look into them, to begin to see what's going on in the spiritual dynamic. Also regionally, you know, there are things which, you know, I have access to look into when I feel led to. I don't do it by sort of a list. If I feel my spirit is leading me to something, then I would begin to move towards that and look into things. So if I feel a disturbance in any way, then often then I will be seeking revelation of where that disturbance is, what's causing it, what we need to do to deal with it. You know, and also we do that with the Venture 3, and that's some of the things we do. We come together and we bring the revelation that we each carry, and we share that revelation, and we step into heaven together, and we look for those things that God is going to direct. So I'm not on my own in that one. So that's really how I frame my day, but it is very much more specifically targeted now than what I used to, because I'm aware of how to do it, and I'm aware of, you know, the protocol of how to do those things, you know, to release the blessing and purposes of God to be at work. So, yeah, if that answers. Is there anything more specific you want on that? Or?
You know, what really struck me when you talked about it, Mike, was really when you start your day, you pretty much drop your entire agenda, anything, and you're going up there, and you're, because he's looked, I think maybe it's because you're so mature, or more mature than we are, or myself anyway, that when you go up there, you're not concerned about your business, you're more concerned about his business and his agenda.
Yeah.
Because you expect him, as you seek his kingdom, the other stuff is all going to be taken care of. And he's going to direct you if there is anything regarding stuff that you're involved in, sure, while you're up there.
Oh, absolutely, yeah. No, absolutely. That's really how I would see it. I think the key in that is if there is any anxiousness or worrying, then I'm holding things in my own strength and I am not yoked to him. Because I'm going to learn that he's gentle and humble in heart, therefore surrendered and submitted to God. And, you know, in Matthew 6, leading up to issue of seeking first the kingdom, it says, don't worry. You know, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. You know, why be concerned about stuff that he's already got in hand? You know, so, you know, is an indication that if there is any anxiety, then I'm carrying something that I've not handed over. I've not cast all my burdens onto him. And so, you know, there's that little song, you know, be happy, you know, don't worry. And for me, that's how I want to live, you know. So I'm sensitive to when I'm not at peace, therefore I find out quickly what it is, and then I thought I can hand that over to him and deal with it, you know. So I tend to be very laid back about things. You know, sometimes, you know, my wife doesn't quite understand how I can be so laid back when there's things that need doing, but I just trust in that God is gonna do what he needs to do to enable me to do what I need to do. And so that's just place of rest. I think that's the key. If he's on the throne of my life, then I can be at rest. You know?
Yeah. So you don't get distracted?
No, I try not to be, no. You know, distractions are often, you know, what the enemy would look to do to keep us from focused, being focused on what God wants us to do. And so that's his schemes, is to distract us, get our eyes off the solution onto the problems. And if I keep looking at fixing my eyes on Jesus, he is the solution to every problem. And so by looking at him, I am going to be able to see from his perspective. That's when you come around the ark in the presence of God and the four faces of God, and you step into him, because our life is hidden with God in Christ. You know, we are in him, and therefore we can step into that relationship and begin to see things from that place of rest. I mean, God knows everything, you know, all at once for every single person that exists, and he can completely manage every situation for our good, because he works all things together for our good, so long as we trust him, you know, and that is trusting him, which is where, you know, where the rest come from, you know, living in that eye of the storm completely, no matter what's going on around us, we're living in rest and peace and trust, you know, and therefore we only need to do what God directs us to do. which is so liberating, because we don't have to run around chasing things, trying to make something. We only have to do what we're directed and led to do, you know. And yeah, I'm not saying that there aren't things, you know, I have to go and fill up the car with petrol, and, you know, I have to do things which are natural things, but I'm just not worried or bothered or concerned about things because I'm in a place of rest. So that's really how it works for me anyway. But, you know, it's taken time to develop that, you know. But certainly once I now need a mandate to do things in the kingdom. I would not presume to do things without a mandate. You know, there are mandates that I already have, that we all have, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, and to preach the good news, and to, you know, cast out demons and raise the dead and all that. That's a mandate that we've all generally been given, and we've got to be open to be led by the Spirit if there was any occasion that he would want us to be involved in those things. But I'm really looking for the specific mandates for, you know, what is God actually directing me according to my destiny to be at work today, which are more specific rather than general. And of course, you know, there may be a specific that comes in line with that general. You know, you are going to meet someone today, they have this going on in their life, you know, you need to release peace over them and bless them. You know, that may be something specific that we get. Now, I think one of the keys is understanding how God does things is not how we would choose necessarily to do them, because we don't see the big picture. So, you know, it's making sure that we're connected to the Spirit of the Lord that would give us understanding of what God's purpose is in those people that we come across and those situations that we face on a day-to-day basis. Because quite often we would try and get people out of a situation that God has put them in, because that situation is what is going to train them and tutor them and enable them to grow. But out of compassion, sometimes we try and remove people from situations that God is using, and that's not a good thing. You know, we only need to remove people from those things that the enemy is doing outside of the will of God. You know, so in general, I'm really looking to know, you know, what is your will and purpose in these situations, to make sure I'm in the flow of cooperating with him and not cutting across what he's doing. You know, and again, I'm much more sensitive to be asking and receiving revelation on that. And I don't make assumptions, you know, because someone can come to me in a terrible situation. Oh, can you help? Can you help? Can you help? And what I would sometimes say is, okay, what do you think you're learning from this situation? You know, is God teaching you something through this situation? I will stand with you in this situation and enable you to come through this situation. But I'm not going to ask God to remove this situation if this is one of the trials that he's using to bring the kingdom in your life. You know, and so standing with someone and supporting them through something sometimes is the right course of action, rather than trying to get them out of the situation that they're in. And we tend to try and bail people out and get people out of because they're in need. But actually, we need to be much more sensitive to what God's doing in the bigger picture, and therefore that's what we can get when we're seeing from his perspective, and therefore we can administer, you know, our priestly function, we can administer in a kingly way. So we bring the function of the priestly and the kingly together, which establishes an ark for the manifest presence of God to then, in our situation, to outwork the apostolic and the prophetic, to release what is on heaven, in heaven, on earth, in manifestation, to transform situations and change them. You know, and so it's important that those things go together. Often the priestly function, which often comes through a heart of compassion and a desire to stand in the place of somebody, to intercede for them, minister to them, that can, if we're not careful, move us to do things which God doesn't want us to do. just because there is a need doesn't mean that we're called to meet that need specifically. We have to have a mandate to meet needs. And so it's really important to understand those ways of operating so that, yes, the priestly function looks into the presence of God, but it speaks out through the kingly function of rule, you know, and that is an administration of the kingdom. And so that's why those two need to work together really closely. That's why the enemy has tried to divide the pastoral and the apostolic and the government of God to separate them, and God wants them to work together so that we get a full manifestation of the full faces of God on earth as it is in heaven, as each part of that sort of works together.
Angela, you want to go first? Question at you.
Okay.
Good. Okay, can you hear me now?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
We did an activation a couple of days ago, and it was very interesting. We each received something, and what I received is very, very curious about. I received a stone. It's somewhat like a live stone, and it's got, I call it a memory stone, because we were in a scene at a waterfall, and we went to a treasure box and received different objects. So my object was a stone, but it was a stone that captured the surroundings that we were in. It was very live and active. It was a stone, but was almost like those new active things that you can have rotating pictures in, and it was a movie, like a movie scene. It's very hard to describe, but it was a very active stone with a which captured the surroundings, the waterfall, everything. It's like I was taking away a picture, a movie picture of what we were experiencing. Can you shed some light on that?
Yeah. Okay. Basically, everything that happens in a electromagnetic frequency is stored within the fabric of what is present when things goes on, and that is a physical dimensional realm where everything that happens is stored, and there is memory within all matter. So matter has memory. Your cells of your body has memory. When trauma happens, they store memory. Actually, the physical building that you're in, or the room that you're in, when things are said and spoken in that room, the actual words go into and are stored within the quantum matrix of that material. And therefore, some places are places which you walk into and you feel a darkness or a tension or an atmosphere, because what has gone on in that place previously remains within the fabric of that place. And so there can be places which have memory because of things that went on. Like, for instance, you know, the ground crying out from the blood of Abel. It wasn't just that there was blood physically in the ground, but the memory, because the life is in the blood, so the life of what went on is stored in the material of the ground, and therefore that place becomes either a place where there's darkness or light, you know. So a biblical example of that would be the boundary stones that were set up in the period of Judges, that they spoke into the boundary stones and they set them up, and the Philistines could not cross those boundary stones whilst the person who spoke them was still alive. Because literally they were the boundary stone that had been spoken into physical stones. I actually have a piece of stone that came out of Israel on the place where Joshua declared those things. I have a piece of stone that carries a record of the memory of things that were spoken as a reminder of it. I got it from David Van Kuveren, who's into sort of the quantum stuff and the sounds, lights, and frequency stuff. But for when we engage something, the memory of it needs to be retained and stored in us, so that we can then have the testimony of that memory over and over again. So when you say you received a stone, there are lots of different stones biblically which have different meanings or understanding. But one of the stones is from Revelation, where it talks about the white stone that is given to us with a new name on it, that carries the record of the new name that only God knows about us, that we receive as a stone. So, that carries something that when we receive it, carries memory, not just memory of things that we've done, but memory of things that come with our identity and our destiny that we can receive. So there's a lot of things around those type of experiences. And I would say, when you have something like that, what is the interpretation? Why did you receive a stone that you saw the memory of the waterfall? Was it just a revelation that for you to go back over that memory and receive the testimony of that memory over and over again until it becomes yours? So that in symbolic form, you're taking that stone within you so that that is stored within you, and therefore you can replay it and outwork it over and over again. That's the basic level of understanding. Or actually, is God showing you symbolically by giving you that stone that contains memory that you are to be a boundary stone? That you have a calling on your life to be a boundary stone that carries with it the things which are spoken for an area or a place, that then you have the ability to hold things back and to put a boundary that the enemy cannot cross. So you can say this far and no further. And so there may be other things that, as you meditate on that, ask the Spirit of God just to release revelation about, the levels of information that he's trying to communicate to you through it. Because a vision, sometimes has different layers or levels of information that they contain that you receive by going deeper into them. And so there's often a surface layer, but then there's a deeper layer, particularly as you're standing in a waterfall, because it's talking about deep calling out to deep at the sound of a waterfall. So the deep things of God need to be connected to the deep things in your spirit, that you will just have a deeper revelation of those things. And so any encounter, just take it back and meditate on it, revisit it, go over it, to look for the deeper meanings that there are within it, so that you can function in the fullness of it. I did that by journaling everything that I saw, which gave me the way of then revisiting the journals, that again for me is like those stones. I also was given a big blue diamond that I could look into and see things that God was wanting to reveal. There were pools that I could go to that had revelation, that if I went deeper into the pool, basically the same sort of revelation. You can swim on the surface of a pool, or you can go deeper and swim deeper and deeper into the pool, because often there's things at the bottom of the pool that you're not aware of if you just swim on the surface. And so there are levels, I think, of revelation in these things, which are for us to pursue, because God still wants to know our hunger. You know, pursuit is the real evidence of desire. And are we willing to pursue because our heart's desires draw us to something by spending the time in that pursuit? You know, and going back and revisiting and doing those things. Because we'll draw so much more out of encounters and experiences with God if we keep going back over them. You know, it's the same with a scripture. You know, you can get a revelation from a scripture, but if you stay in that scripture, there's deeper and deeper revelation that comes as we meditate in it that will go deeper into our lives, really. So, if that helps.
In that same vein, with Angela talked about stone there, I know I'd messaged you about the fire stone, the blue light in it or blue fire in it. But if you could just talk about that a little more publicly, I think it would also help others. And the other thing is, during that same time when we went up, we went into the throne room, we saw Father, we hung with him a little bit. We were all like little kids. And it was really cool that I saw it, but the others saw it also. And when I saw that, I go like, no, I'm not going to see that. And then the other said, yeah, look at that. And I go like, wow, because we saw the same picture, but I wouldn't elaborate. But what I want to get to, when we saw Father, we keep looking at him. He looks like Jesus. But then I saw him almost like a movement in and out. And I saw that he looked, what came to me, the Ancient of Days.
Yeah.
And I kept looking at the Ancient of Days. And when I looked at his eyes, again, it seemed like a blue sapphire stone. But as I kept looking, the blue was like fiery and sort of consuming and expanding like a place. And then Bill saw it came out and it's like just came into the whole atmosphere, the blue. And then we felt like we should go there, almost like it was a portal. And so we went there, and immediately we went there, we all of us exclaimed, wow, because we saw galaxies, planetary thing. We all saw the same thing immediately, space and so forth. And as we were trying to navigate around there and just looking around, we saw something that resembled what we saw on the scroll, the blue scroll, with the movement and dimensions and that kind of thing. And the key thing that was exciting for us is that I'm thinking, oh my goodness, and I put my hand out. It looked like empty space, but I put my hand out and I felt something like that same scroll, almost like a substance that was there and felt like a dimension. And as soon as I was going to say, guys, Angela, exclaimed and said the same thing. And then we got some revelation with that. So that's the first time ever we have experienced something like that. So if you could talk about that, I know I talked about the blue stone and that. And then I would so you could talk.
Okay. You know, the more you come together and become one heart, and you carry the same things within your heart, then the more your experiences begin to flow together. And the things that you see and experience are because you're coming together in unity. You know, and there's a release and commanded blessing that comes through real unity of relationship that enables you to engage these things. You know, and you know, God is showing you the future and the expanse of what is possible. You know, not just for this time, but also for the age to come. That there's stuff in the age to come which is way beyond, you know. But we also have to administer creation in this arena and in this realm, and therefore some of the things where you go through doors or portals, You know, some places have many points of access to them. So, you know, I've accessed the stars and the galaxies and the substance of that by going through a door on the height where wisdom is. You know, I've also, similarly to what you have, looked into the eyes of wisdom and have gone there through that expanse and looked through the, you know, the face of God. You know, when I first looked into the very face of God, it was like a blue diamond, fiery diamond. It's difficult to describe. I know it's difficult to describe because it's not pure blue. It's living, and you know that the most intense heat is blue heat. And when you look into it, you're seeing dimensional shifts and dimensional movements. And there are. It's an interesting thing. You know, we had a time here yesterday where we really opened up heaven, and one of the ladies came to me afterwards and said that she stepped through into a different dimension, but she felt it was her dimension, even though it was not in this realm, and she didn't feel she'd ever been there before in the realms of heaven. It was a dimensional place. I just said, well, you need to go back there and you need to see what you're called to do there. You know, so there are places where we can go through portals or look into and engage into things which are dimensional things, which are things which are creational, universe things in terms of galaxies and things like that. But there are so much more in terms of the dimensional aspects of heaven and heaven of heavens and perfection and eternity that we've yet to grasp, you know, so much more. Because I remember Ian teaching on, you know, opening up the different dimensions of heaven, and, you know, there was sort of like, I don't know, 32 different dimensions or 36 different dimensions that were engageable. You know, and probably most of us have not really engaged hardly any of them. So I think you're seeing into those type of things which are calling you and drawing you, and will begin to shape the desires of your heart to engage governmentally in transformation or terraforming or change in dimensional things and in terms of the galaxies and different things there. The fire stones, in terms of the blue, you know, in Ezekiel it talks about a crystalline blue canopy that was over the cherubim, and the throne of God was on above that. Moses, when he was given the revelation of trade and how to bring heaven through onto earth, was on the sapphire floor, and when those things were given. And so there's a lot about sapphire and blue, which is about revelatory understanding of how to manifest heaven on earth, and how to you know, people call them trading floors. I think that whole sort of trading understanding is quite, I think, people find it difficult to get hold of, but really what you're looking to do is you're looking to surrender yourself and your purposes to your destiny and the purposes of God. And so a lot of those places are places of exchange. As you surrender, you get more in return. So you surrender and you get increased revelation and increased understanding and increased wisdom of how, and the protocols and the understandings of how to do things. You know, and we are all children. We're all children learning. But it's okay, because we're being tutored and trained, and we're being shown things that would, I guess, stir us to pursue. And I certainly feel that, you know, the fire stones are a significant place. You know, where I've engaged with things which are about ascending into the image of God. Basically, we're supposed to be transfigured. And so there's a transfiguration that goes with the firestones and the river of fire that's about bringing us into something where we reflect the light of the revelation of God. And certainly blue, you know, I see blue everywhere. You know, it's like most of the dimensions of going into the realms of heaven. For me, I go through blue portals, and the veils seem to be a blue sort of color, and wisdom has blue shimmering sort of skin, and the face of God looked like blue diamonds, and you know, I was given a blue diamond. You know, I know blue with the seven spirits of God often is the spirit of might, but blue to me is more than that, you know, and I think that can limit our understanding of the color, and you know, so much has been written about blue, and you see those blue things in Ezekiel and things around the throne and things. So, yeah, it's a key to continue pursuing and, again, seeking God for the revelation. You know, what is it you're trying to show us? You know, what is this place? Is this somewhere for us to administer? You know, what am I seeing? You know, the stars. Okay, how do the stars and the things affect what we're doing here? You know, because I think shaping, you know, the whole astrology thing is that we are influenced by the stars. Well, actually, we are supposed to influence the stars and then enable them to influence, because it's talking about angelic realms of majesties and orders that we're supposed to connect with and operate through and engage with. But, you know, dimensional... It's interesting stuff, and I think we've got a lot more to understand about our understanding of the dimensions and how we access the dimensions and how those dimensions then have an effect. You know, again, the same lady who stepped into a different dimension also saw the deep being opened and fire and rivers of fire coming out from the deep. You know. Now, symbolically, that is like, you know, under the earth, but it's dimensional. You know, it's not a physical place, but a dimensional place which is contained within the picture of being under the earth. So you have the Satan's trophy room and Satan's lair, and you have the place where the abyss, where the different fallen angels, the watcher angels, are kept chained up. You know, there's all those things which we see are symbolically described, but they are dimensional places. You know, I've been to a couple of those dimensional places and seen things that are there. You know, but my encouragement, just keep continuing and pursuing and just ask God for revelation, you know. You know, because it's the revelation that you will be able to receive from Him which will be the thing that you use as a mandate, you know, because it's that which will be real revelation. You know, I can sort of give some insight, and I sometimes can give some interpretation of things, but actually it's God that's going to give you real insight and deep understanding of the things that He's showing you, because they become your very personal experiences. And as you're seeing things together, you know, it's an indication that He really wants you to engage in these things. You know, and you know, go back again, you know, step back in together and ask, okay, what are you showing us, God? You know, and see what flows from the question, from the revelation of His heart to you, that will give you deeper insight into those things. You know, and sometimes you just have to hold things. You hold things within your heart and you ponder them. It's like Mary pondered when the angel gave the revelation of Jesus and what was to come. She pondered them in her heart. She kept them within her heart. And that's what I would encourage you to do with some of the revelations and the encounters that you get. Ponder them in your heart, because they will release ongoing revelation. And sometimes experiences that we have impact us, and later on we see how that impact outworked. You know, when I come into a resonance with God, sometimes, you know, it changes something that is almost intangible, but later on it becomes tangible when I see the effects of it, you know. So, yeah, I think that's as much as I can really think about there.
May I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. Is that okay, Elizabeth? Do you have something? Okay. Just to pick up from there about the dimensions, you know, your insights are very helpful, because last time we spoke about the scrolls, and, you know, it was two different scrolls, and after you gave us insight concerning the foundation and the pyramid, and after we were done with the hangout, I just went and rested a little bit, and I actually saw the full pyramid. It was, again, sort of a steel blue, but this time it was solid, and then this time it superimposed over the foundation of the crisscross scroll, but it opened, and as you're talking now, I'm getting the sense that it's dimensional, so it was built up, the full pyramid, and it kind of opened at the top like it was very fluid. And in that same encounter, we saw a very famous building for a city that, if you see that building, it takes your mind to that city. Like, you know, it's a very famous building in a very famous city. So we saw that when we went back into the encounter. So I find that one thing is building on another, you know, it's just building up the encounters, because we started with just the flat scrolls, then it built into a pyramid, and we all saw different aspects of that kind of thing, the blue and the dimensions. So, and we also saw the world, the globe superimposed over that. So, could you comment on that? Because we find that your insights, at least, you know, I find that your insights on these things really helps to propel us a little bit further into it.
Yeah. You're right. Basically, revelation will build. And, you know, when I first saw the pyramid thing, you know, it was a flat looking down from on top, and it seemed one-dimensional, and as I pursued it, and over a period of years, greater revelation came. You're seeing this as, you know, according to the authorization that you have together. So you're looking for what is this authorization, and I think you, because you are relational and you're operating together and you also have physical connection, I think that does help in building and developing these things. But the pyramid shape has four sides on a base and four sides to make up the four triangles, and each of the faces and bases, they represent different things, you know. So you have four points, which are like the four points of the compass, north, south, east, west, which represents, you know, the four directions, and there are four winds that come out of those directions. There's lots of fours that come out of what you're seeing, that at the top, you said basically it seemed open, you know. And what I've seen when I see these things, I see a rotation of the relationship that comes through the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And so there's the four faces of God, the lion, the ox, the eagle, the man. And then you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they make up sort of a three governmental structure, which is what the triangle is, but they fit together as four triangles within a pyramid. And so there's a build-up of where the three and the four work together to produce seven, because seven is the fullness of the number. And so you get that. Also, you get the three and the four multiplied to produce 12, which is the fullness of government. So you get a whole deeper revelation of understanding that will begin to come out of the pictures that you get. And so always when you get the three, they prefer one another. There's this relationship of preference where the Father releases the Spirit, and the Spirit points to Jesus, and then Jesus points back to the Father. And so there's this continual flow of honor and revelatory relationship where they're working together in fullness of government, but they also work together with the four. So they're looking for, always looking for man to come into agreement. And that really is the fourth function, the priestly function of man, is to come into agreement with the heavenly three, which opens up a window of blessing. You know, so you can see that in your picture here, you're actually seeing that, you know, Jesus is described as the capstone. You know, that he brings everything together in him, because he brings God and man together in himself, because he was truly God and he was truly man, and he brings the things together as the capstone for the three and the four. You know, and when, as they say, when you add them, it's seven. So then you get the seven mountains that are released from the one mountain, which is the pyramid. If you think about it, the pyramid is the mountain. But that releases seven. When you get four and three, it releases seven mountains. But also within what happens within a authority structure, you get 12, which operates in fullness of government. And so we have a council of 12 which we're developing, which has the seven mountains and the three in terms of, but also we have five ministries, because you have fivefold ministry. We have five shalom ministries that make up 12. So we're just exploring and seeing how God has led us over a number of years, and we saw fragments and little bits of things where we saw three, and then we saw four, and we saw a pyramid, and then we saw seven, and we started to see these numbers and this numerology direct us, and we started to see actually God was giving us understanding. And you know, the old order of the fivefold ministry, I believe, is come to an end, but actually God is establishing something new. And so we see the fivefold things in terms of ministry. Again, we're pursuing that. What does that mean? You know, under the new. And we've seen for us that means three and two coming together to form five, and that are our ministry areas. But, you know, for you, you saw the world superimposed or within it. So that's indicating that the government and the sphere that you've been given has a wider sphere than just a local or even a regional. So, you know, the world indicates a global area of authority to administer. And so you just begin to pull these things together, and, you know, going down the line, the three of you will establish seven mountain mandates, and you will find other people who are called to those mountains that you begin to support and release. And then you'll find, as this governmental structure comes out, you will need 12 of a council to administer the wider government of where this is going. You know, so God is showing you the different steps and the stages as you go forward, you know, to outwork. And I think it's really interesting, because even together you are three and four, because there's always four of you that meets. And I think there's an indication that God is showing you, because, you know, because that was something that God engineered. You know, and God's showing you in that, that yes, there's three, but there's four that they work together to produce an authority to release seven. You know, and so I think you're going to see the sevenfold mandate for your mountains released as you continue to pursue engaging, and God is going to release these things. So I don't know if that does that help or not.
I don't know, Deb. I don't know if I could talk. I just wanted to talk about a heart. And we have been seeing, and really, like, everywhere God has just been showing about building on this foundation. There's a foundation thing that is happening. It's too much to talk about here. But one thing that Deb got was a beating heart. She got, that's what she got. And then Bill got a stone also.
Yeah.
Like, I'm telling you stuff. Yeah.
That's good. Yeah, sure. Okay, yeah, but everything really is foundational upon what you carry in your heart, because you can only administer out of that which you carry, and that heart has to be living, like the stones are living. Everything is living, you know, and so, you know, even thinking about, you know, God giving us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. But actually, it is still a living thing. And so we are living stones that come together to form a godly structure or relationship structure to bless. And I think this is the key in everything of this new order of what God is doing. It has to be relational. You know, although we're talking about sort of structure, we're not talking about a materialistic structure. We're talking about a relational structure. We're talking about relationship. We're talking about intimacy, talking about honor in relationship, which forms strong bonds and connections of unity and harmony and blessing as you come together in agreement. And so the heart of it, you know, this beating heart is absolutely key, because that is what keeps the relational and keeps us connected to the heart of God, and keeps us, I guess, that, you know, the heart of something, the heart of what you're doing, is continually being expanded and growing and full of life, you know, and you're going to find more and more released as you go forward into these things, you know, and it's absolutely key. You know, you will be able to see into things that you carry into your heart, and you can administer the kingdom government through those things. You won't be able to for those things you don't carry. So, yeah.
Yeah, the funny thing, too, about the heart, even as I'm speaking, I can see it. There was a light in the heart, too. Like, it was like they're red, like your heart would be, but there was a light in the heart coming out, almost like you could see through it, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, sure, yeah. Well, yeah, because it's the same basically. You know, what you're seeing is different aspects of the same thing. You know, you're seeing light, you're seeing blue light, you're seeing the pyramid has blue light, the heart has light within it, the light speaks of the revelation, but it also speaks of us being the light. You know, it's like God is light, Jesus was the light of the world, and now we are the light of the world, because he's commissioned us to carry that light. Therefore, we must reflect that light. And in a sense, what we do when we come into the presence of God, we absorb his light, and then we reflect that aspect back, which is in alignment with who we are and our destiny. And that is what people see. They see the light that we carry. But it has to be released, and it has to flow out of us. It comes into us when we come together around the presence of God, and when we step into his presence, we absorb that light, and then everything that comes out of that is a reflection of who we are. And, you know, in a sense, that's the nine firestones represent the nine aspects of God that Adam and Eve were to come into and be transformed and ascend into higher levels of authority as they embraced the character and nature of God that they would have been taught to that firestone, to that stone, which is living. And you can see through it. And when I looked at the firestones and I looked at these things, it was like I could look into their almost subatomic structure. I could see the movement of grace and faith within them, and I could see that they were living and active and moving, because faith is a substance. It's a living substance that we engage with. So there's lots of things around those things, and you're obviously having great times experiencing these things. So I would encourage just continue, pursue, and just go with it, you know, because the journey and what you learn along the journey will be really special for you, for each of you, and how you see and how you bring the thoughts together and how they mesh together and they give you a bigger picture. Sometimes you will see the same thing. Sometimes you will see a piece of the jigsaw that when you come together, you put the jigsaw together and you see a bigger picture. You know, it's all flowing from the revelation that comes. You know, essentially everything flows out of light because God is light, which is a wave and carries things, but also becomes particles when we observe it. So when we observe the light, it becomes solid and formed, if you like, which is whole revelation of that on quantum understanding of things. But the reality is, you know, the thoughts of God we carry in the mind of Christ that is ours to connect with, so that we can, our consciousness and our resonance with the thoughts of God bring transformation and change. And we can actually see physical things change as a result of us framing these things when we come together. But it's all good fun. Okay. Yeah. Anything else that you want to talk about and share?
Bill, you want to ask about your stone? Is he there?
My stone didn't seem to have, I didn't get the sense of life, but it was very dense, but very light, which surprised me. It was a feeling of lightness. It was, as I think back, it was like a brown with black dots on it, almost like a stone you would find on, probably up in the Canadian Shield. But.
Me? Oh, I think it is. Okay, I need to stop it. Sorry. Phones. Okay. Yeah, carry on. Go on.
But I guess what I had a real sense, it was so, the molecular structure, it was so dense. But at the same, and dense I usually think of as heavy. But it was so light.
Yeah. Sure, yeah. I mean, in reality, everything which appears dense is mostly made up of air or empty space or the vibrating frequency of the strings of God. So there's a sense that we need to connect with those things and understand how matter and energy and thought and light we can use to begin to change and transform things. And so the stone, again, what was it that he was trying to show you? You picked up that it felt like it was going to be dense, but it was light. And I think that, again, is an indication of what it's like when we are connected up to God's presence. There's a depth of revelation which is just eternal and infinite, but when we receive it, it just brings a joy and a lightness and a freedom and a liberty to us as we receive it. And so, you know, the structure of something, we have the authority to influence. And, you know, I would encourage you, again, just to pursue, you know, what did it mean, the colors? You know, was the colors that it had dots on it an indication that there were different aspects of it that God wanted to reveal to you? You know, was this stone representing in terms of ministry? Was it representation of a concept in God that he wanted you to go deeper into? You know, a lot of these things is just go back to God, ask him, you know, what is the significance? And it's learning to discern a flow of thoughts. You know, and the problem with visual things, you know, and I know, you know, we've talked about, you know, the thing of visual things as opposed to seeing and feeling and impressions. Purely visual things are often a stimulus, but they don't necessarily give us the answers. They're something then we have to go and pursue. But if God had said, I'm giving you this stone, and this is what it is, and this is what the symbolism is, and this is what it's all about, it would have been so much easier, you know. But we have to go back. And sometimes we can get that in a vision, that we get the explanation of the vision given. And God has done that with me, particularly when I've asked him things. But in a sense, God is wanting to see whether we're willing to pursue. And so as Jesus taught the parables, he wanted to see whether we're willing to go deeper. So what is the parable of this stone, which is brown and got black spots, which seemed heavy but was light? You know, and I think some of it may well be that when you look at the stones that were talked about in Revelation, stones were used, the black stone and the white stone were used to indicate agreement, you know, and in the high priest's thing, there was the Urim and the Thurim, which were two stones which were used to bring wisdom and to say this is yes or no. And there was a yes and no about different color stones. And so they carried a weight of authority because they brought judgment. Literally, a judgment was made on the basis of what these stones showed. And often they would, if they took a vote, they would put stones in a basket, covered basket, and then they would add how many white stones, how many black stones. We're going to make it a judgment, an agreement. And I feel that there's something that you carry in judicial authority that has in the past felt like a heavy weight, that God is showing you that the judicial authority that you're going to carry in the future is going to feel light to you. Because you're going to be yoked to him, and he carries the weight of the burdens. They're not for you to carry, even though you're going to be given a lot of judicial authority and decisions to make. And so I would, you know, I would encourage you to go back to that, you know, and see how that fits in with how you feel that God is calling you to. Because I think, you know, you're going to carry a greater level of responsibility, but it won't be heavy. It will be light in a number of areas, I can see that. Okay. Anything else before we finish?
I don't know if you want to finish now, or do you feel like an activation or anything? Whatever, it's up to you.
Okay. Where do you want to go in terms of activation?
Guys?
Elizabeth, you were talking about, you really thought we should really, I think you did, about the Court of the Upright. Were you not talking about that the other day?
Oh, yeah, I forgot that. Oh, yeah.
Let's talk to Mike about that.
yes. Yeah, actually, at our gathering on Saturday, which I say was supremely epic, can hardly even talk about that. I was just feeling the effects of that again. We had a sense of a particular cloud of witness, and we sort of expanded on that. And for me personally, that was the first time I would say I consciously encountered that And we were just having a little talk about the Court of the Upright, of course, is the men in white linen, right? And cloud of witnesses, same thing. I say COW. Cow. My own joke. But I don't know if you can talk a little bit more about that.
Okay. I mean, it's a sort of topic of conversation about the cloud of witnesses that's becoming more relevant now, as they are appearing in many different places, because people are no longer seeing that they're dead people. They are living. They're just living in a different dimension. That they are, you know, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, so they're able to engage. They become a cloud around us. They're viewing, they're observing, they're participating in what we're doing. People are becoming more conscious of it because God is thinning the veil so that we can actually see and encounter what's going on more and more. So, you know, I feel that the Court of the Upright is where assignment is given for the different men in white linen and women of white linen, because there's men is just a generic term for those who are in white linen, to be connected to different ministries that they begin to recognize again a reflection of heaven on earth. So where benches of three begin to come together, where sevens begin to form, where twelves begin to form, you find that the connection to the Court of the Upright and to the men in white linen who start to come and you begin to sense more of their presence, you know, those things are going to take place more and more. Now, it's our interaction with them that's the key, because them observing is one thing, them being involved is another. And we have to engage with them to invite their participation in what we're doing. So we have to be bold enough to share when we feel that they're there, and we need to, you know, and that will freak some people out. You know, I know a number of years ago, one particular ministry put something on their website about the cloud of witnesses, and they had such a commotion about it, they took it down. Unfortunately, I think, because they should have stood their ground, and even though, but you see, that the grouping of apostolic grouping that they were involved in were unsure of what was put on there, and therefore, rather than sort of just keep it and say, no, this is what God's shown us, they took it down, and I think that's been a hindrance to some people in that stream to accepting the involvement of the Court of the Upright and the men in white linen, the cloud of witnesses. So I think once government is established and you begin to function in government, that gives you access with particular mandates and scrolls that you have to engage the men in white linen. When I went there, wisdom took me there, and there were, it was like a gull. I mean, it was an amazing place. That there was just like sort of, there were layers and tiers going up where they were just around as this cloud, but they were seated in this sort of galleries around. The closest I can sort of put on it is in one of the Star Wars films, when in the second trilogy they go into, I think, Coruscant, which is the one of the main area, and they have the sort of Republic, and all the counselors are there, and chancellors from the court, and they're all sort of going up and up and up, and it's what it feels like. But in front of me, there were 12 thrones, and I saw 12 men in white linen were sat on the thrones, and they all had colors, and they represented things, and I was looking at them, and I knew who they were. It was like some I physically recognized. Some I just knew in my spirit who they were, and they all seemed to have something which were characteristics that were associated with what we're called to do as a ministry. And in front of them, on a glass floor, which I would see as a trading floor, were fiery torches and mantles. And the encouragement was to, these were, wisdom basically told me that these were those that had been assigned to our ministry and that we needed to look to engage, and that we would, they would pass the torches and the mantles to us to use their, what they had done in their lives, and use the example and the revelation, both positive and negative, to learn from their experiences so they could help us in what we were doing. And it was interesting, when I looked into, and I looked and looked at some of the history of some of the people that were there, they weren't all 100% successful. There were those that ended their lives not as successful as they started their lives, but they all carried something of the heart of God for, you know, for apostolic resource. And we could learn from them in terms of positively and negatively, that they would pass us wisdom about what mistakes they made and how not to make the same mistakes, but also the heart and the mantle that they carried. And I believe that every ministry that is set up, patterned after heaven, that we will have access to those men in white linen. And they, you know, they come. I mean, when we had an occasion yesterday where we sort of opened a new book into a new season, and where we appointed, you know, that our sort of seven gatekeepers, and they were there, you know, as well as a number of angels and different angels. They were there. They were watching. They were observing. You know, I don't know whether anyone else saw them. I saw them. You know, I was aware of their presence. They were just, hey, they were part of what we were doing. And they didn't actively do anything, but they were there. You know, the other week when we were, where one of the men in white linen appeared, and, you know, we were held out a fiery golden scroll. That was an interactive thing, because I've had several testimonies since of people who took that scroll and it absolutely, totally changed them. Just putting the scroll and placing it within their heart. So there is also interaction that they have when they come and they manifest, you know, in the presence of God, and they manifest in our presence. You know, how do we administer it? Well, I think we have to have established that patterns of heaven. And it gives us access to them. I found that several people that we've gone into the Court of Chancellors felt that they were surrounded, because there was an observation of a scroll which they had invested to. And it's like they pass us their baton and they trade into what we do from their experience and their testimony to enable us to engage. And we can also engage with those personally that we are connected to through the wine room, by drinking the wine of their testimony of their life to learn. I have had personal engagement with a number of them in different realms of heaven. You know, Jacob particularly, I've engaged with Jacob a number of times. And he seemingly had things to tell me and point me in certain directions, you know. So I think again, the more we start to manifest this government, the more access we will get, and the more we will interact, and we'll start to see, you know, a releasing of mantles on a greater dimension. But it must come through a governmental structure which is relational and based in heaven, not on the previous structures that often those mandates were associated with, which meant they never came into the fullness that they could have done, because often things got messed up. And, you know, when you read God's Generals, I think it's one of the God's Generals books, is, you know, why some succeeded and some failed. There's a good indication in there of the warnings that they carry from their ministries to make sure we do not fall into the same traps, but we remain humble, gentle of heart when we administer the kingdom in righteousness and justice. But they will have an increasing level of effect, you know. If that helps. Yeah,
I think that's really good. This is really good.
Okay.
So I don't know if you guys want to do anything else, or we could just close here. It's okay because it's almost 7:30.